Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, most days I open with a question, and they're never rhetorical. I always want an answer. And you know, when you text in, I think it's kind of one of my love languages because I know you're there. I'm getting a sense for what you're walking through. So I really am asking for participation on this one. On a scale of 1 to 10, how much are you impacted by others' opinions? How much do other people's opinions weigh on you? Like, how often do you think about them? So 10 meaning, if I'm honest, I'm in bondage to other people's opinions. I'm not free. I care too much about what people think of me. Now, here's a quick caveat. Saying that you don't care what other people think is proof that you actually care a whole lot what other people think. It just means maybe you've built a wall so that their opinions don't hurt you or impact you like they used to. So what does true freedom look like? Maybe something like this. I love you, but I keep my hope in God. You have the power to hurt me because I care about you, but never again will you have the power to decide my worth because my identity is firmly rooted in Christ and I'm living as a deeply loved child of God. You know, I would submit we don't arrive to this place overnight. I think it takes countless interactions with pain, heartache, and insecurity to finally believe the truth about ourselves. So on a scale of 1 to 10, how free are you? And again, no condemnation. This is just reality here. You know, and I think good indicators are how quickly does your day go south if you think someone's not happy with you? That gets to me, ties me up in knots at times. Scale of 1 to 10, text me 877-933-2484. Dr. Allison Cook joins me today to talk about her book, The Best of You, Break Free from Painful Patterns, Mend Your Past, and Discover Your True Self in God. And for a good portion of today's show, we're going to talk about self-rejection. And then a healthy self-love. And that, what's the difference between that and a narcissistic obsession with self? And how to break free from the bondages of others' opinions, as well as other choices we can make when we kind of realize what I'm doing is not working. We're going to get her on in just a moment, but you need to know we've got a handful of copies of her beautiful book, The Best of You, Break Free from Painful Patterns, Mend Your Past, and Discover Your True Self in God. It's a beautiful hardcover book. If you want in on the drawing, it needs to be a separate text. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. Now I got a quick announcement. You've been hearing about our fall fundraiser. It's on just a few days away, starting next week. And I got to tell you, if you listen to our fundraisers, we get a little bantery. We get a little competitive. It's just all in fun because it's a lot of work, but it's really a blast at the same time. But what makes it really fun is match money. So if you have the means to lay down some match money, I want you to contact us and we will connect you to Carissa Rogers, our station manager, and you can do a challenge. You can say to everybody waiting on God for this or everybody honoring their pastor, whatever it is, if you've got some match money, let us know and we'll connect you with Carissa. Now, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Dr. Allison Cook is a psychologist and a writer who's helped women heal from past wounds to develop a strong sense of self, forge healthy relationships with others, and experience a loving God who is for them. Originally from Wyoming, she studied at Dartmouth College and Denver Seminary in the University of Denver, where she got her doctorate. She specializes in the integration of theology and psychology. She and her husband Joe are the parents of two young adult children. Currently based in Boston, they spend time in the mountains of Wyoming as often as they can. Dr. Allison, welcome back to the show.
Thank you so much for having me. It's great to be here.
Looking forward to this conversation. I have this sense, you and I were praying before the show, some are going to get free today, that there's going to be a light bulb moment. And I'm very expectant about that. So before we dig into the topic of the day, can you just tell me what God's been talking to you about these days?
Yeah, I love this question. I'm going to be really honest with you, Suzy. This is very, real and in the moment because when I thought about what have I been meditating on, it's not necessarily the passage of scripture that most people might jump to, but it's Ephesians 4. And there's a section in there, the most kind of commonly known verse in that I've been thinking about is 4:26 is in your anger, do not sin. And then it goes on to talk about speaking truth to each other. And really where that scripture has turned on its head for me is the idea of not so much the do not sin, but the when you're angry, when you're angry. This idea of we do get angry. I get angry. And for years as a woman, it's hard for me to name that, to own that, to honor that, that in and of itself is not the problem. What I do with that anger is my responsibility. And I've just been thinking about that a lot with the Lord on hikes. What do we do when there's raw emotion, you know, and it's real, and we are supposed to steward that emotion. But I also love the rest of that passage where it goes on, you know, to talk about, don't give the devil a foothold, get to work, do something useful. Do, you know, when you do something useful with these hard emotions, then you'll have something to share with others. So these emotions do not go to waste. I experience them just like every other human. And that's just been really in my mind a lot lately. Okay, God, what do I do with this? You know, that's been very present to me.
It's really good. I've heard that anger is a secondary emotion to fear, hurt, or frustration. Have you heard
that's
that
right.
as well? Wow.
Yes.
Very interesting. You know, maybe need to have you come back someday and do a show on anger. It's something I've always wanted to do because we live in a very angry world and people don't know what to do with their anger. And I think if they knew that it's normal, we could normalize it, but then what you do with it is where we've got to tackle. Let's maybe do that. I think that would be great. So thank you.
I love it.
Yeah, thank you for that. Okay, I want to tell you some of these answers I asked on a scale of 1 to 10. How in bondage are you to other people's opinions? Kathy writes in, I have a saying, you can't love others properly until you love yourself properly. This dear soul said 5. I appreciate the honesty. This dear one said 8. And this was interesting. She said, for my family, 8. For the rest of the world, 6. How true would you say to scale, so to speak, are these answers if you were to take a broader section of humanity?
Oh, I think it is just rampant. And I think I love what you said. It is true that we all value the opinions of others. We all care. And so if we say we don't, we're, you know, in many ways, I would say adaptive or maladaptive, right? We want to care. I love what the one person distinguished, right, between family and the rest of everybody else. There are certain opinions we want to hold in high esteem. We need to care. But it's, are we caring about the right thing is really the question for me. So we all do it, but how are we orienting to that need to be esteemed by others, that desire to be esteemed?
So if you look at the scale of 1 to 10, maybe it's like, you know, you're in the 1, 2s, or 3s, like Melanie just wrote in that she used to be a 10. She's now a 3 because she's really worked on it. But we're in the lower numbers where you're going, ouch, that hurt. Or wow, I'm a little stressed. My boss seems a little upset or whatever. Normal, right? But going to the 10 where your whole day goes south and your emotions are leading the way that you can't ask yourself some cognitive questions like, okay, what's underneath this? Like your emotions have kind of hijacked the day. Would you say that's kind of the distinction of maybe an unhealthy bondage versus a normal response?
Yeah. What you're getting at is this idea of tolerance and resilience where we don't like it, right? So when you're at a 2, it's like, I don't like it when someone's mad at me. I don't like it when someone doesn't like the decision I just made, but I'm okay with it. I can tolerate it. I can be present to that, you know, ouch, or even, you know, sometimes if we have to say no to our kids or say no to a friend and it disappoints them. We don't like that. But emotional tolerance or emotional maturity is being able to hold two things side by side. I don't love that feeling. And I know that I did what I have to do. So you're right. That's more like that 2 or that 3 where we're aware of two things at the same time. When we're at that 8 or that 9 or that 10, we're sort of, we lose sight. We lose perspective of the big picture. Now that might be appropriate. If someone you really love or really care about is really mad at you because you did a really bad thing, maybe you should feel, you know, it might be proper, you know, but that's the rare exception, right?
Okay. So, and that might not even, I was going to say, sorry about that. That might not even be a bondage to their opinions, but rather consequences of a downfall, right? Or a breakdown in the relationship.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. There are times you want it to be proportionate. It's all about proportion. If I'm at an 8 and it's because I've really betrayed somebody, I should be at an 8. But if I'm at an 8 because I said, oh, I'm so sorry, I can't help you this week, and my hands are full, and my friend's a little bit annoyed with me. That's disproportionate. I should
Very
be at
good.
A four, right?
Mm-hmm. And right, that's so good. And if you've made healthy choices and you've got somebody who's irritated, because, you know, oftentimes this happens where they're overcommitted and their stress
right.
is supposed to become your stress. And you're like, I don't want to live like you're living. So I can't do what
that's
you're
right.
asking me to do. And then they make you the problem to be able to say, you know, I love you. Maybe it's this inner dialogue, but I don't need you to love me for me to be okay. And that really is
that's
such
right.
an important goal, right?
That's right. And I won't do harm to myself to get you to like me in this moment, to earn your respect. Sure, I want you to respect me. Or I want you to like me, but I am not willing to do injury to myself. Right. And so again, there's some inner tension there, and that's emotional maturity, but we're really, and this is getting at this whole topic, right, of self-love. It's not narcissistic. It's I want to be there for you, and I cannot do injury to myself at the same time.
This is so good. So we're going to take a break. And the reason I love where this has gone, Allison, is because that, you know, you even talk about the one, two, threes. There's a tenderness because there's a vulnerability where when people say, I don't care what people think, and they go into a place where they seem unaffected by other people, that's not health. And so we're going to talk about that on the other side. That's a whole different issue. So as we go to break, I got to read. Gwen said, it used to be a 10 when I was younger. I prayed about it, worked on it, made a decision to believe that God defines my identity. She says, he thinks I'm amazing. I'm one of his masterpieces. So, of course, my feelings don't always match up with what I know. So now I would say I bounce between a 1 and a 4. I think that's fantastic. And this dear one says, opinions at work are level 10 due to my lack of confidence in my skill and having been fired in the past. Personal life, level 5 due to my heart for God and his directions of my attitude and actions. Wow, I appreciate these honest answers. More with Dr. Allison Cook in a moment. If you'd like to know more about what it means to begin a relationship with Christ or to chat with someone about faith, you can text the word faith to 41224. Hope you're having a really fantastic day. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live. My guest today is Dr. Allison Cook. She's got a book titled The Best of You, Break Free from Painful Patterns, Mend Your Past, and Discover Your True Self in God. And we got a handful of copies to give away today. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So the question I asked at the open of the show, I would still love more answers. Thanks to those of you who already text in. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being kind of the weightiest, how much weight do other people's opinions do you carry? Like, how in bondage to other people's opinions are you? And we're just asking for bold, honest answers. And some have said I used to be a 10, but now I'm a 3 or 4. Others are saying 5 or 8. So there's not a wrong answer, just an honest one. When you text me, just tell me where you're at in that scale. And our prayer is by the end of the show, you're freer, that number has maybe gone down. And if you're in the low 1, 2, 3s, that you are just, you celebrate what God has done, and that you feeling the weight of people's opinions shifting is a normal thing. We want to normalize that. And to have the skills and the tools to say, I'm still loved by God. Is there any responsibility I need to take? But my identity in Christ is not up for grabs. And you have questions, you can text those as well in a separate text, 877-933-2484. So here we go, Allison. I would love for you to make the distinction between a healthy self-love and a narcissistic self-love, which is something different. I mean, I only describe it that way because some narcissistic tendencies will use the terms like healthy boundaries, but there's not like a lot of relational fruit coming out of their choices. So make that distinction if you would.
Yeah. I mean, I like to think of healthy self-love. So selfishness, you know, extreme narcissism that is just rooted in complete self-centeredness is essentially, it's all about me. It's all about me. I can't even really think about you because I am so absorbed in myself. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, there's another extreme to that is self, this idea of it's never about me, which is sort of, we think about selflessness. And a lot of us live there. We so don't want to be narcissistic. We so don't want to be self-centered. We so don't want to be selfish that we overcorrect to the other side of that spectrum, which is this sort of kind of self, almost like doormat like. We call it selfless, but it's actually kind of, I never matter. It's never about me. And that is also not healthy. And neither of those obviously reflects the example that we see in Jesus, which is a strong sense of self. And a strong sense of self is, I care about your needs and I deeply honor and care about my own needs. It's both and. I care about you. I want to be there for you. And I have a responsibility before God to show up for myself. It's those two things. If you remove either of those elements, and if you think about Jesus' commandments, right? Love the Lord your God, number one. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Those two things are in proportion to each other. And if you remove any one of those, you're going to be out of balance. If you just love yourself, you're going to err toward that narcissistic, self-centered side of that spectrum. But if you only focus on others, you are missing out on that key piece that is yourself. And Jesus honored both. We see that in his life and we see that in his commandments to us.
You know, when you think of selflessness, because scripture talks about love's not selfish, and scripture talks about putting others ahead of yourself, when it's taken to an unhealthy extreme, you know, in so many words, I kind of find where it was in the Gospels, but Jesus said something to the effect that things are proven ripe by their fruit. And you can sure tell, scripture calls us to be doorkeepers, not doormats. Totally different. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Like, I don't need everybody to know who I am, and I can serve. I always say I'm not too small for big things, and not too big for small things. That's so different than having, the sense of being a doormat, because the fruit of it is never life-giving. It's resentment. It's
That's
exhaustion.
Right.
It's, you know, I mean, so there's a distinction between that, even a godly, you know, I don't know, it doesn't always have to be about me. You know, I'm being selfless and being unselfish versus being a doormat. I'd love for you to say more.
Well, and if you think about the life of Jesus, because we extol Jesus as being selfless, but Jesus gave up his strength. He gave up his power from a position of strength, right?
Yep.
He wasn't, he was in a position of strength. And I think about this a lot. If you're, you know, he wasn't kind of like, oh dear, oh gosh, you know, I just can't help. I don't want them not to like me. You know, and if you think about even him, he anguished. It's not that he loved that. He was saying, Lord, take this cup from me. If you think about his ultimate act of sacrifice when he's in the garden before God, he's not necessarily happy about it. We see a tremendous emotional resilience there. It's not that he's thrilled that these people are after him. And he simultaneously has a sense of his purpose. He has a sense of his calling. He has a sense of the bigger picture. He understands that this laying down of his life is necessary for a greater good. That is such a different picture than being a doormat and enabling other people, which is not only not bearing fruit in my life, but it's not good for the other person because I'm enabling them, versus when I have to say, I hate this. This is so hard for me, but I have to draw this line because it's the right thing to do. You know, and we may not love that in the moment, but we are willing to do that because we have a sense of a higher purpose. That's the example that we see in Jesus. And that's where we're down at that 3-4 part of that scale, where it's not necessarily that it's always enjoyable, but we get it. We get it. And the best example for this is parenting, right? If we just let our kids walk all over us, that is not good for them. And when we hold boundaries with them and we don't enable them and we require them, you know, we teach them how to take responsibility for their actions and their behaviors, they don't always love us in those moments. But we know that we have to do that for them to grow and develop into healthy, mature adults. It's no different with all the other relationships in our lives.
I remember when our boys they're grown now and they're married now, but when they were young and dating, I told them, I said, you know, you all have inherited your father's long-suffering virtue. They're just long-suffering, patient, you know, they just will go the distance. They're good men that way. And I said, but I want you to know, there's a difference between squandering that virtue and stewarding it. You'll know you're squandering if you are dating someone and you end up consequently marrying someone where it's all about them all the time, and they're draining you of that virtue, and it's not helping them heal, and it's making you tired. Now, stewarding is that long-suffering. God uses it to help someone heal and become their best self, who God intended them to be, and there's life in that kind of death, I feel like. When, you know, there's resurrection life in that kind of death, where you die to yourself, and that you're you know, you see resurrection power, where you're like, I'm going the distance with you, and this costs me something, but in due time, you're transformed as you go, and so are they. And I wanted so much for them to see there's a clear distinction between these two things. And we've you know, they're married now, and we've talked about that conversation in the past, but I think it's just so important that, is it bearing fruit, or are they sucking you dry, and you think, and you're exhausted, but you think somehow this is some kind of virtuous thing to do.
I love that. I think that's such a great example. And if you think about when Jesus says, die to yourself, it's so that you can find your true life in him, right? And so that's what you're getting at. It's not, we don't die to ourselves so that people can just trample all over us and take all of our best gifts and run away with them. That is not what Jesus is saying. It's we set aside ourselves. And in a healthy relationship, whether it's a marriage or a friendship, it's reciprocal. It's mutual. Yeah, the other person is setting themselves aside to say, hey, listen, what about you? That's a really big red flag if someone's just taking all that good fruit, running away. You know, that's a red flag. We are to do that for each other. That's when it works. That's when it works in a healthy way.
Yeah, I don't remember which guest, if it was you or one of the other counselors I've had on, but one of them said the recipe for a healthy relationship, these three have to be present: humility, empathy, and forgiveness. And I just think that's so good, because there's times where it feels so one-sided. You're pouring and pouring. You're walking on eggshells. You don't want to get them upset. And it's but those are often signs that this is sort of a lopsided relationship, right?
Yes. Yeah. It's not a two-way relationship. It's a one-way. You know, you go to a therapist for a one-way relationship. You know, therapists are trained. We are trained to make it all about the client in that sense. But we're also trained to not produce narcissism. We're trained to help use that relationship. But any other relationship, whether it's and parenting is in many ways a one, you know, we get a lot from our kids, but we are really there to mirror our children, to help them. We don't want to ever turn our children into our caregivers. That's a big red flag, right? So those are examples of healthy one-way relationships. But all these other relationships, friendships, work relationships, marriage, these are two-way relationships. We are giving out, and that other person needs to be giving. We also need to be able to receive from that other person. And it's astonishing to me how often, even in my own life, I see it, but we get hood, you know, we get stuck in these relationships where we are just pouring out. And sometimes other people, it's naive, they don't realize it. And we're sort of subtly conditioning people to just take and take and take from us, because we don't know how to say, hey, time out, I'm actually tired right now, I need something. And the other person is just like, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry, right? So then that's on us, because we're not, right? We don't know. So sometimes it doesn't always mean the other person is a terrible person. Sometimes we're subtly enabling that.
Okay, we gotta pause here. Sorry, got a hard break, but we'll be back with Dr. Allison Cook in just a minute. Hope you're having a really great day. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to our friend Dr. Allison Cook, and she's written the book, The Best of You: Break Free from Painful Patterns, Mend Your Past, and Discover Your True Self in God. And we've got some books we're giving away today. You want in on the drawing? Text the word book to 877-933-2484. She writes this: selfhood is what you bring into your relationships. It gives you the courage to show up bravely with integrity, even when it means pointing out hard things or honoring your limits. It's an understanding that in any relationship, two people have perspectives that matter, and you are one of those people. So Allison, if I could, I want to go to this page in your book. It's page 49, in case you got one in front of you, but it's where where you outline codependency, healthy dependence, and counterdependency. And friends, we're doing this show today because I want so much for all of us to break free from the bondage of others' opinions. That's not to be confused with saying, I don't care what people think, or is it to be confused with, I'm no longer impacted by people? Because we're called to community, and being impacted by people is what transforms us into God's image, Christ's image. In fact, an old retired pastor once said, God will afflict you or bless you with people according to your need. So there's times even the chafing is good for us. So we're going to be impacted by people. We would have to be not breathing, no pulse if people didn't impact us, but there's a healthy way to go about it. So, okay, Dr. Allison, I'm going to look at codependency, healthy dependence, counterdependency. So I'll give the first example. Codependency says, you don't think I'm a bad person, right? Healthy dependence says, I'm struggling with guilt. Are you available to listen as I try to understand why? Counterdependency, I only answer to myself. Anything you want to say about those?
Yeah, it kind of gets again at the very apropos scale you are using mm-hmm. for this conversation, because that's when we start, oh gosh, we start to look only externally. If I've made someone mad, if I've done something wrong, and we start to go back to them, are you mad at me? Are you mad at me? Are you mad at me? Instead of kind of calming ourselves, you know, checking within ourselves with God, and then maybe asking a question, hey, especially if it's a good friend or a family member or someone we really care about, hey, I want to talk, can we talk about this? Can we have a conversation instead of kind of doing whatever we need to do to make sure they're not mad at us?
Ah, so good. Okay. Codependency says, I'll tell you what you want to hear because it's easier that way. Healthy dependence says, I'd value the opportunity to talk this issue through with you. Counterdependency says, I'm all set. Nothing to talk about.
Yeah. Yeah. It's well, so, we yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to say, what more can be said?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's yes. it, right? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. All right. Codependency, I need your permission. Healthy dependence, I don't need your permission, but I do value your perspective. Counterdependency, I don't care what you think. You know, for the person who's in the counterdependent, would that fall in the same kind of realm as like attachment issues, or is that a separate thing altogether? Or do they overlap? Or
there certainly are overlapping circles, right, with counterdependency and narcissism, and also, you know, could be that. But it also, like you said, could just be really extreme avoidance. It can be people who kind of err toward self-sufficiency. I don't need other people. It's a protective shell. And they actually desperately, you know, want. It's almost like I always say, the bolder the armor, the tenderer the heart. Right. Wow. And oftentimes you see people who tend toward counterdependency attracted to in relationships, people who are drawn toward codependency. Right. And so, and that's not necessarily bad as long as both people are aware of, you know, the bold armor is kind of attracted to the person who's just more upfront with the desire and the longing and the need. Right. But that bold armor is underneath. There's that tender heart of actually, it's just really, really hard for me to brave the work of letting myself be exposed to hurt. You know, that's scary stuff.
Very good. Wow, I love that. Okay, codependency says, I can't be alone if you don't give me the validation I crave. Healthy dependence, I need time alone to cool off before circling back to this conversation. And counterdependency, I take time alone so I never have to show vulnerability. I guess it goes back to that, again, what you were saying. So I think these are just great examples so people can take inventory. Okay, one more. Codependency, I can't live without you. Healthy dependence, I'm better with you in my life. Counterdependence, I don't need anyone. Any other thoughts?
Yeah, that's it. It's just so important to move toward, again, that both and of, we do need to be able to check in with ourselves, you know, rely on ourselves to some degree. And also healthy dependence is being able to rely on another person. It matters.
That requires vulnerability, doesn't it? I mean,
it does. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Well, in the book, you described yourself as a former chronic people pleaser. How did you identify that, and how did God help you break free?
In many ways. So, and I see this a lot in people. I bounced between those two extremes, right? So I would, you know, please, 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 and then bounce to, I don't need anybody, right? And so you see that. And that's what I began to notice in myself. You know, I just was like, this is, you know, I actually do need people. And so I got to figure this out. And this isn't a healthy way. I would say to people, I know how to kind of be the receiver or I know how to be the giver, but this balance of vulnerability, that give and take, was really hard for me for years. And that's really where this book came out of, is my own journey of learning. It doesn't have to be all about me, but it does need to be a little bit about me in my relationships, right?
Well, can you point to any catalyst? Sorry about that. Can you point to any like parts of your story where God met you and something really shifted for you in this regard?
Yes, I tell the story in chapter 3 of the book. I stayed single for a long time, in many ways, in part because intimacy was very terrifying to me, right? Because that's where we have to be vulnerable. And when I met my husband, my now husband, we were dating. He was a widower. He had two small children, so he wasn't messing around, right? He was pretty upfront. That's just kind of also his personality. We were dating and I was all in. And he just kind of said to me, he said, I don't want to be with someone who's pleasing me all the time. I love you. And I tell this story in the book. I love you. I want to know you. I don't actually want to be with someone who just, I can feel it from you. And you think about that in the moment, it felt like rejection. And it was the best gift I've ever been given. It was the best gift I've ever, he loved me too much to let me just keep trying to only show up for him. Because like, I don't want that. It's not going to be good for me or you. And that changed my life.
I love that. I love it so much. Because you know, you think of true humility and humble, holy confidence and humble dependence is what I like to talk about. It's a harnessed strength where you really can get low. You can serve people, but it's never out of a depletion or out of a need. It's really out of just, I'm so full that I can go low and I can serve in great ways. And you're so right. And your hubby was right that you can pick that up when people are coming out of a vacuum or there's a parasitic kind of a need in there it really isn't even service. It's like, I'm doing for you what I need for me kind of a thing, you know?
Yes. Yes. And he loved me enough to see that there was so much more to me underneath, but also to say, I won't be able to do this long term. And that was probably the biggest catalyst. I'd had lots of moments prior to that, but that was it. Cause I really valued, you know, this relationship. And I was like, you're right. I got to figure it out. I got to figure out how to show up more authentically as the real me. And it really changed the course of everything.
Well, as part of that, it's to understand your own voice and what you need. And you asked some really good questions. I wonder, Angie, if you can take notes on these. I'm asking my producer, maybe we can put these in the show notes because I feel like I want to start giving homework on this show. I think it's so good to do some work. And I think these questions in the book, if you sat down with someone you love or sat down by yourself with the Lord, I think you'd be richer for it. So the first one is, what new direction do you want to take? And maybe speak to that, if you would. What new direction do you want to take? Why that's an important question for us to consider.
I think just even the what do you want portion of that can be, if you've been sort of conditioned or you've got a habit of really only focusing on others or pleasing others, and you almost can feel like that's the right thing to do, to take that U-turn in any given moment. What direction do I want to take? What do I want in this moment? It can feel selfish, but if you get beyond the selfishness, it can also feel really foreign. I've never really considered that before. And if that's you, if you're listening and you realize it's really uncomfortable for you to just even ask yourself the question, what direction do I want to take here? What new steps do I want to take? If that's uncomfortable for you, please lean into that. God gave you longings. He gave you a desire. He gave you unique gifts. He gave you a unique voice. And part of your job is to listen to yourself. That is not selfish, you know? And if it's very new to you, you're so far from becoming selfish that I'm not even worried about that yet, right?
Yeah, right, right. The pendulum's in the other direction. Okay,
yes,
so there's six questions here. Next question is, what or who do you want more of in your life? What or who do you want more of in your life? Say more.
We get so busy pleasing other people that we don't even stop and go, who do I actually want in my life? half the time, it's not even those people we're trying to please.
Very good. What needs are you dying to have met?
Yeah. I mean, again, just that pause. We're so busy scurrying around, trying to meet all the needs around us. What would I love if somebody were to enter in and meet that need of mine? And could I just give myself permission to name that need even before I take the step of asking for it? What if I could just honor it in myself?
So good. What convictions are you aching to protect?
I love this idea of convictions. It's not just about wants and needs. It's about values. My values matter to me. And sometimes my values might be a little bit different than yours. We're kind of in the same sphere, but that still matters to me, you know? And I want to honor those God-given convictions that are inside of me that, again, might be a slightly different for you, or you may not understand them. But the way that I need to safeguard my time is a conviction. And I want to honor that. That's part of honoring God.
You know, it's like a miserable life when you're living outside your convictions. Remember reading a story about a guy who had, he had a good buddy, and the buddy, you know, worked long hours. He would come home, walk through the kitchen, into the garage, and work on his car. And one day he said, you know, what's most important to you? And he said, well, of course, my wife and kids. And he said, no, no, it isn't. And he says, we, you know, we do what we care about, and you work, and then you work. So that's what you care about. And just that loving confrontation made him realize his life and his choices were not lining up with his convictions. And sometimes, like you
That's
said,
right.
you know, you come upon these things innocently where you think, well, I said I love you. But it's like if you ask those closest to you, they might tell a different story. So maybe speak to the person who right now is not living in connection with their convictions. How might they know that?
Yeah, it the mind that God gave us is so, it's capable of so much greatness that it can really, we can deceive ourselves very easily. And so the first thing I would say is there's no shame in that. Shame will just tell you you're a terrible person. You know, it just beats us up instead of saying, oh my goodness. You know, it's that humility of, you know, I say I love X more than anything in the world, but my actions don't show that. Just start there. Just start with naming it without shaming yourself. We so quickly want to jump to the solution. You know, I'll fix it, I'll fix it, I'll fix it, instead of just kind of lingering a little bit, getting curious. I wonder what that's about. I wonder what's underneath that.
That's good. So good. Yeah, if you get curious, you might find out that there's some self-rejection. Or my hubby always says,
that's
when he's
right.
talking to men, that men, he said, feel like if there's not a path to a win, we're not going to take it. So if we feel like there's no win here, maybe the wife is nagging, maybe the wife is perpetually unhappy.
That's right.
And they see all roadblocks, they're not going to try even. So it's so good to sit with that and go, what is underneath me not
or
living?
Fear.
Yeah.
So much of the time it's fear, right? If I say that I love relationships, but I'm really kind of avoiding them. What is the fear? And to be tender with ourselves in that. Again, not shaming, just curious.
Very good. We need to break. So when we come back, we're going to get through the other two questions. And I'll restate the first four if you're taking notes. I don't know. I kind of like the idea of giving homework. Maybe just once a week, because I know it's a busy life. But I think these questions, sitting with them, with the Lord, with your journal, and just taking some inventory, especially if you're exhausted or what you're doing isn't working, you're not filled with joy and expectancy and peace, something might just be off a little bit. And as Allison said, don't shame yourself, but just stay curious. Once we get through the questions, I want to ask about self-rejection. What does that look like, and how do we heal from that or break free from it? Because I think a lot of people deal with self-contempt and they don't even realize it. They say things to themselves they would never say to another person. And our doctor, functional med doctor, Dr. Troy, we have on every month, says self-contempt will do more damage to your cells and to your soul than any sickness ever would. So we're going to talk about that when we come back.
Hi, this is Bill Arnold. I know you're enjoying listening to Suzy Larson Live right now, and you've made it a priority to do so. That's smart. I would really like you to listen to my podcast. So after you have fed the dog, walked the dog, and played fetch with the dog, you can tune in to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Also, if you don't have a dog, well, I just saved you lots of time.
Hey, thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Susie Larson Live, talking to Dr. Allison Cook, drawing from her book, The Best of You, Break Free from Painful Patterns, Mend Your Past, and Discover Your True Self in God. And she says, developing a strong sense of self is paramount to living the life God has for us. It's essential to healthy relationships with other people. It involves a deep understanding of your strengths, your needs, your values, and your purpose. It's finding and expressing your unique voice in all kinds of relationships and situations. It's trusting that you have what it takes to meet the challenges you'll face, no matter what life throws your way. And there's six kind of inventory questions that she outlines in the book that I would just love for you, and just challenging you. It's this invitation, you decide. Angie's going to put them in the show notes. But if you spend some time with the Lord, especially if you feel like this season of life is not working, maybe you're feeling the effects of overcommitment, or some relationships have broken down, or you've become your own worst enemy, but you're off. You just know it. I think these questions might be really good. So I'm going to read the first four. We've already talked through them. And again, they'll be in the show notes if you want to take the homework challenge. What new direction do you want to take? Second is, what or who do you want more of in your life? Three is, what needs are you dying to have met? I'd actually love for you to answer that one here if you want. What convictions are you aching to protect? Okay, here's the last two. What step can you take toward unlocking your potential? Say more about that one, Allison.
I think, yeah, just this idea of our talents, of our gifts, of our unique longings, the things that we want to put into the world, this idea of stewarding this life God has given us, right? That we sometimes, again, when we are so focused, again, this book is really in many ways written for folks who are so focused. They're on the other end of that pendulum, as you say, of towards selflessness. So this idea of going, what kind of do I want to nurture in myself? What would be delightful to just kind of cultivate?
Good. Okay, the last question. What brings out the best of you?
Yeah, I love this question. What brings out the best of you? You know, we kind of know in a way what brings out the worst of us, but what brings out the best of us? What people bring out the best of us? What activities bring out the best of us? And move toward those. There's something there that matters to who we are, to how God made us, that's really worth noting and pursuing.
I'd love for you to answer that just in your own life, Allison. What brings out the best of you?
Nature. I just took a hike. Just getting outside in the trees and the sunshine, getting offline, getting off technology. Yeah. Is a big one for me. Animals, you know, my dogs, I love my dogs. And of course my family, just thankfully, you know, and I've, you know, hard won kind of relationships all the way around in my family. And it's just so beautiful to see the fruit of that, kind of just notice and cherish the fruit of that cultivation. So
boy, so good. Thank you for sharing. I would ditto that. Exercising actually does that for me. I mean, exercise, being out in nature, going for walks, family, time with the Lord. And margin. Yeah. You know, I tend to lose my sense of self when the margin goes. So that's a big one as well. But yeah. Let's talk about self-rejection. Would you equate that to being a 10 when we opened the show with, on a scale of 1 to 10, you know, are you in bondage about others' opinions? Would you, if someone's really locked up with what other people think about them, is that a form of self-rejection, or do you see that as something altogether different?
I think it is. I think that if we are so focused on someone else such that we just lose ourselves, you know, there's something going on there that we haven't really connected. You know, it's one thing for that to happen for a moment, right? But to not be able to return to oneself, the core, the place inside of you where the Holy Spirit lives, where the Spirit of God dwells in you, to not be able to return to that home inside of you and even nurse the wounds, right? That's a part of accepting yourself. If we can't do that, there is a, you know, there's a deeper wound there where maybe we haven't learned what it feels like to be at home with ourselves. you know, to be okay with ourselves, to really, again, it doesn't mean we always feel great about ourselves, but it means we can be with ourselves even when we're hurting. And if you haven't had that experience, oh, I wish for that for you. I long for that for you. And I think that's how God made us. He wants us to be able to come home to ourselves. And I think that's why he said the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. It's not in somebody else that you're accessing the Spirit of God. It's inside of you, which means you're returning to yourself, to that place inside of you. And I just long for you to have it. If you don't have that, and if you have experienced that self-rejection, that self-abandonment, seek out support. Seek out support for someone who can help you reconnect to the beauty that is within you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And friends, I would strongly suggest, we've had Dr. Rob Reamer on a few times and he's coming on again, but his book, Soul Care, talks about living as a deeply loved child of God. It will help you so much. I think you'll love that. And but it's so interesting because you even talk about some of the clients that come in to see you. They're all put together, highly achieved, you know?
Yeah.
And yet when they sit down, they have a lot of the same fears and insecurities and anxieties that everybody else does.
Yes. Right? Yeah, those wounds do not discriminate. They do not discriminate. And some people have a certain kind of mask on. But underneath that mask, we all are longing for that home. And we find it in the Lord. And we find it sometimes in a dear friend. And also, I would say, you can learn to find it in yourself. When I talked about that verse about anger, even just taking a hike, you know, when I can be with myself, with God, and just present to whatever it is that I'm feeling. There's no peace then, and I talk about this in the book, than being a good friend to yourself. I can be a friend to myself. And that's just such a treasure. And I would wish for that for every single woman who's listening, every single man who's listening, every single person who's listening, that you could become a really good friend to yourself.
So would it be a good place to start to think about a friend that you're actually a good friend to and how you treat them, and maybe hold the standard at that place for yourself? So when you have a bad day, when you fail, you mess up, you drop the ball, you say to yourself what you would say to them?
Absolutely. I mean, you could start with saying, you want to notice, what's the critical self-talk? What's the way you're beating yourself up, right? Because when you're so focused on that other person, some voice inside of you is shaming you, right? Mm-hmm. That is not the voice of God. That is not a helpful voice. That voice is like, what's wrong with you? Why did you do that? You messed everything up because you lost their approval. That's always underneath there, always, when we're focused on other people's approval. And so the first thing you got to do is identify that voice. And that is not the voice of God. That is not a healthy voice. And so I've got to separate out from that. And what's going on there? So I would say, some of us, if you've learned that voice of shame, the first thing you have to do, there's a beautiful book by Kurt Thompson called The Soul of Shame.
Yes.
Where we have to learn to pay attention to what you're paying attention to, is what Kurt says. Mm-hmm. Wait a minute. I don't think that's the voice I want to pay attention to. Right. And I talk about that in the book too. What's the voice of love? Okay, this is hard. This hurts. Right. And just begin to be present to a more compassionate. And I love what you said. And then say, what would I say to a friend in this moment? I would not shame my friend. I would say, this is hard. And so could you begin to speak that way to yourself? Could you just begin a glimmer of a beginning of being a little bit more kind to yourself?
I just got to ask, friends, who is this for today? Was this word for you? Would you just text me, just say yes or amen? Because I had such a sense going into this show that there were some that the Lord deeply wanted to meet you today and deeply and profoundly wanted to grab your face, look in your eyes, breathe fresh life on you, say, I love you. I am with you. I am for you. And I want to rescue you from that bondage that you've been in, because he came to set you free. And Allison, I want to thank you for the work you do to help people get free. And this is such a rich conversation. I hope you'll come back again. Really loved it. Thank you.
I'd love to. Yeah, I appreciate everything you're doing. And I appreciate this ministry, and grateful for you as well.
Thank you, Allison. Dr. Allison Cook is my guest today. We've got some yeses and amens coming in. I'm so grateful. We're so honored to do this journey with you. And I pray that God just presses those seeds into your soil and they start to bear amazing fruit, that you start to live as a deeply loved child of God. We love you. We appreciate you. And we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.